the kind of larger meeting for the young people in a special way. And it helped, or the guy who helps, help those who take their time to instruct them. We thank the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I want to mention a couple of things about this morning, about the ministry of Elijah in the last days. That's very interesting. We stop to think of it. That's in Malachi, the last two verses of Malachi. When you stop to think of it, it's almost incredible. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And by the way, when you go back and read the fourth chapter of Malachi, that's the time when the Lord comes, the war. The Lord comes in power to set up his kingdom. And the prophet Elijah. Then, of course, we know that that's talking about the spirit and power of Elijah. But if you go to Zechariah, the fourth chapter, verse 14, I believe, it says, Zechariah saw two olive trees, and then he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. I kind of like the King James better on that one. The two anointed ones that stand before the Lord. And as far as I can see, these two are Elijah and Elisha, because they were the only ones in the whole Old Testament that used the expression, the Lord God before whom I stand. Now, we wouldn't be taken with the idea of doing nothing in our existence except standing and be a source of anointing for the earth. We wouldn't like that. We think, well, if there's some movement or something, but we don't understand the things of the Spirit. Notice that Elijah and Elisha were never married. They're very special people. And they evidently serve as sources of the Holy Spirit, Elijah representing the book of Acts, and Elijah and Elisha representing the double portion that will be poured out in the last days. The two witnesses refer to the two olive trees, and those are in the Spirit. They are Elijah and Elisha, but they symbolize the unprecedented outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will come upon the saints to bear witness. As it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness. It will be the greatest witness God has ever given. So we're building up to that now. We're learning that the personality cult has got to die. Even I noticed in the, I can't remember whether it was WorldNet Daily, Andrew, or whether it was in Time, New York Times, but one commentator, I think it was the New York Times, said that the episode concerning Ted Haggard shows us that there is a personality cult that interferes with the idea of a church. It's like the person becomes the church. And the Lord was speaking to me about that today. He said, he wants the glory. Where did we hear that? Somebody, it was Diane came out with that. That the Lord didn't respect what Bill Gates gave because Bill Gates did not give God the glory. He did not say, this came from me. And that's very important. And I think God wants to have mega churches in the last days and great works that the world has never seen. But he wants people who will be very careful to give God the glory and not be giving the impression this is because I did something special or I'm something special. I remember one time we went to the church on the way, Jack Hayford's church. And when we got near the place, I could feel the presence of the angel of the Lord. And the Lord told me, he said, I am the one who decides when and where there will be a mega church, but I don't get the glory. That's what he told me. So he wants to give us revival in these days, unprecedented. But he's got to have people who will be careful, that it doesn't become our work or our church or our gift. But we always get out of the way so God gets the glory. Amen. Yeah, that may not seem so important, but it is extremely important. And it's the reason that the seven thunders, it says the seven thunders in Revelation, the 10th chapter, they had to close their mouths because God is waiting for people before he gives this kind of power who will be careful to not, you know, become this person's church or that person's church and this person's mega church and all that. God doesn't want that. He wants people to know that it is he who is doing these things. So far, we may have been a bit careless about that. But that wasn't my point. My point is this, that of all the things that God would mention when this great power comes is the hearts of the parents and the children. Now, this may seem to us almost like a non sequitur. Why would you say, here's coming this great work of God, and we're talking about the fathers and the children. Of course, by fathers, I'm sure it means parents. It almost seems like something that doesn't follow. We wouldn't expect that. We would expect maybe I'll send you the prophet, and he will tell you not to take the glory to yourself. That would be a sequitur. That would follow. But the hearts of the children. And I've been thinking about that. First of all, we have to take note of that. And Stan this morning emphasized something. It's the hearts. The hearts. That struck me when Stan said that. It's the hearts, not just obedience, not just a willingness to obey, but the heart of the parent and the heart of the child. Now, that may not seem to us like such a heavy thing, but if you realize, one of the major works of Satan in our day is to create a youth culture. We used to call it a generation gap. You don't hear that much anymore, but it's all the same thing. And Satan is using the internet. He's using MySpace. He's using the Google video, he's using these other things so that young people will take their values from one another. It's almost like a secret society in which the young people communicate young people's values, ideas, vocabulary, one to another. And it will always result in immorality and in things that are not pleasing to the Lord because of the pressure of lust and the pressure of partying and good times and other things that appeal to young people and sexual perversion. And it's a conspiracy to separate young people from older people and their parents. And I think the older people have as much to learn as the younger people do. See, because it doesn't say I'll turn the hearts of the children to their parents, period. It says I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Well, why is this lacking today? It's lacking because one of the reasons is because the world work is becoming so increasingly technical that young people cannot relate to their parent. Now, years ago, when you had a farmer and he had children, they all worked on the farm. So you had this interaction. There was no television. Movies were very scarce. There was nothing to remove the interaction of the child from the parent. And so now, and I'm an example of this. I mean, how in the world can my two boys relate to what I do? They don't have the same calling. So how are they going to relate to me? If I'd have been an auto mechanic or a farmer, they would have had no problem. But they can't relate to me. And I've spent a good deal of my adult life trying to figure out what God was showing me. And this produces a lack of the personal knowledge of what your child is up to. I wonder how many people in this church have ever gone up on MySpace to see what the kids are saying one to another. First place, you can't get in unless some child shows you how to do it. Not because it's technically difficult, but because it has certain firewalls on it, you know, certain barriers. You can't just go up into somebody's MySpace. You've got to be invited in. And then within that level, there is still another level that the child can go to, which is secret even from people that can get up into his space and only known to a few children, whoever they choose. So what it is, it's a device to create a child's world or young person's world with young person's values without their parents knowing what's going on. Meanwhile, the parent is at some level of industry or a professional who doesn't have the time to relate to his child in many cases, or may not understand the child's bent. The father may have some manual work, but his child may be bound for the university because of his excellence in reading or some other thing. But what Satan is after is to separate the young people from their parents. That's what he is after, and he's accomplishing it. He's accomplished it in this church to a great extent. I notice he's accomplished it in France, where the young people riot. They said, what was there, 100 cars burned a day? 100 cars in France burned a day by young people, and the police are helpless to do anything. 100 cars a day burned because the youth are out of control, because they have their own culture. Now, as I say, it's as much the fault of us older people as it is the youth, because we have not recognized the emphasis that God puts on this relationship. And it's going to be important in the last days, because if I'm hearing from the Lord correctly, he says that we are going to become a third-rate nation, and in the meanwhile, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. We may have foreign soldiers on our shores, which we've never had in history, except for the War of 1812, but that was, you know. But we've never really experienced what other countries have experienced, like France, for example. And so if the young people and the parents are not knit together, how long do you think they're going to survive as Christians? Because they're going to take their values one from another. And they figure, well, our dumb parents, you know, they smoke and then tell me not to do drugs. And this kind of thing. We have not were as much to blame as the kids. Yep. And so both have to make that effort to understand the heart of the other. See, the heart of the child to the parent, the heart of the parent to the child. And that takes time. Because it's too easy to say, well, you know, Dad, Mom, we're busy about things, you know. That's why I'm making such a big push on Sunday night to have the kids take the offering and the kids make the prayer. They're just little things. But it's so much easier for us to say, well, they won't be here anyway, so we'll just do it. It's so easy to do that. We have to work at it and say, no, the kids do it. The kids do it. Because it's so easy around the house. Something needs to be done to say, look, go play, will you? I want to get something done instead of teaching them how to do it. Or we may think the kids don't know how to work or take responsibility. And I noticed in India the difference and how much quieter the children were. They were not in this high pressure screaming, but they were doing the work of adults. Well, we got into away from that because of the excesses in the English woolen mills. And so the Sunday school was developed to teach the kids so that they could learn to read and write because they were working in the mills. And we've gone way over to a child can't do anything, you know. So get out of my way and let Dad do it. See? It takes time to have the child do it when we can do it so easily. How many see what I'm saying? So there's like the song said, there's little things that we're going to have to keep working at that until the child gets the idea that we really respect their personhood, if you want to call that kind of a fancy term. But the fact that they are a person, like I was telling you, I was talking to a girl from the church and I was explaining, I said it had to do with a lot of things, the reason I was explaining it to her. And I said, I want to explain something to you that's quite difficult to understand, that Moses, when he's talking grace, was talking primarily to Jews to get them away from the law of Moses. And we Gentiles come, and I got that far and said, I got it. Half the adults in the church wouldn't have got it by that time, and still don't have it. The fact that grace is God's way of freeing us from the law of Moses, whereas we've made it freeing us from godly conduct. But a young person can get it. And they can get a lot more than we think they can. And they are. And they recognize that we don't believe it, so they just do their own little MySpace and the rest of it. Figure, well, you know, they don't think I can do anything, so it's too bad. We need to get into their psyches. We need to get down there and start treating them as people and listening to what they have to say. I think we'd be amazed at the insight. And we have to teach them that to be a Christian, there are some things that you can't do. I spoke about the PlayStations and the other. Well, excuse me. One of the young people said to me, boy, you sure shook up the church with that PlayStation. I think, how do you know whether I shook up the church or not? I think it shook him up. But to say to a child, we're going to redeem the time. We're going to spend time with the Lord rather than sit and look at a PlayStation means that you're going to have to run against the child's desires in a major way. And how much love do we have for them? Enough to take the hit? Well, you'll work it out in your own personal situation, but you see the direction I'm taking. How many see the direction I'm taking? It has to be, kids have to come up with the understanding you can't do everything the world does and be a Christian. As much as we would like to have our children be socially accepted, blah, 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 and have the best of everything. Well, I've been persecuted in that city, so I'll flee to another. What else is I going to talk to you about? Oh, yeah. Now, I said Now, if I got it right, we call it the youth team leaders. Is that correct?
Youth ministry team.
Youth ministry team. Y-M-T. Youth ministry team. All right. I said that my job is to educate the church in the unfolding of the kingdom. See, that's what God is doing. He's unfolding, in my mind, the things of the kingdom that you won't find in commentaries. And why he picked me, I'm sure he's picked many, but I say it's God's sense of humor. But nonetheless, I feel the responsibility keenly, and I thank God for every day I'm alive, because I can get one more thing to give to his people. So that's my job, and I'm trying to be very faithful in it and eat right and try to live right so I can live as long as possible, because God keeps giving me stuff. And I want to give it as long as I possibly can. Now, as I see it, the youth team, youth ministry team. Boy, I got a block on that one. Youth ministry team has three things, as I see it. And not necessarily in this order. To answer questions that some of the youngsters may have concerning my teaching. Secondly, to translate into Christian character and living my teaching. I teach nothing for the purpose of information being novel. Everything that I preach, I don't care whether it's the tabernacle or the four great types or whatever it may be, everything has a practical application that I teach. I don't teach anything to be fanciful. You know, like, is there life on other planets or something like that? Always it can be applied if you work it down. And I expect the youth ministry team leaders to take, and I'll try to get into some of these things tonight that are new to me, that the Lord just gave me. Thank God I lived another day. And to be able to explain that. But I'm trying to go slow. And that's why I want some kids in the front row, because when they are, it slows me down. Because as a teacher, I can feel the need, and it slows me down. And I found that when I do that, other people then can understand. Otherwise, I go too fast, like a math teacher in college. They're so involved in the things they don't even understand themselves, and nobody else can understand them. At least that's been my experience, and I don't want to be like a math teacher. Okay. And the third, I said there was three. To answer personal questions. Kids have personal questions. What will I do? You get all these horrible things in Joseph Farah's WorldNet Daily. One of them was, there was a youngster wearing to school, public school, a T-shirt that it was pro-life. You know, it was something about pro-life. And the principal called him into his office and said, you cannot wear that anymore because some students might take that as being religious. Now, that you probably saw, it was in WorldNet Daily. That just happened last week. And similar things are happening to kids in the schools. Now, naturally, the young person needs somebody to talk to. How do I handle this? What do I do? You know, I thought I was doing a good thing. You see what I'm saying? They need somebody to talk to. And I see, so I see these three things for the youth team leaders, and then other things according to their wishes, to answer questions concerning my teaching, which I'm trying to keep simple, and to translate into Christian character and living the things that I teach, and finally, to answer personal questions. Is that clear? Does that seem hard to understand or anything? Could anybody repeat those three things? I thought so. Can anybody repeat those three simple things? Who can? Sure, Sarah can. I see her taking notes. Okay, let's have it, Sarah.
Answer questions about pastor's teaching, translate into Christian living and character pastor's teaching, and answer personal questions.
See, she's been a school teacher, so her mind is still sharp. Now, I expect people to hear what I say and to remember it. Is that too much to ask? All right. Anyway, and if Lloyd has some different ideas on that or something, that's fine. But that's just the way I see it at this time. Okay, now I want to tell you, I give you a little bit of this unfolding. The Lord has His ways of dealing with me. And what He does, I'll get a little tickle about something. And I'll say, oh! And then my curiosity is aroused, and I'll say, Lord, I need to understand that. I don't understand that. And pretty soon, here it comes. And He does that because He's a businessman, and I share what He gives me. I don't, take it home and sit on it. And I put it to use. It's going on television. And by the way, don't forget to pray for our public service stations. We're trying to get on 3 public service stations. It'll be free of charge and will cover all of San Diego County. And it's almost in our hand like this. It's just going to take a little bit more work. So some people are working on it. So you might hold that up. That's the Adelphia station, the Cox cable, and Times Warner. And if you remember to pray for those, if we can get on those, it will cover San Diego County, and it won't cost us a dime. So we're working on that. Some people are working on that right now. All right, so what tickled my mind was the Mount Zion came to me in Hebrews 12, and I began to think, well, that isn't heaven. What is it? That's all it took. And I told Audrey, I said, there's something here. I've got to understand the difference between Mount Zion and heaven. It says you are coming to Mount Zion. Well, where does that fit? Well, the Lord in His goodness did as He usually does. He laid it out for me analytically. And I tried to make it in alliteration this way so I could remember it. There's 5 aspects of the kingdom here. And as far as heaven is concerned, see, as I told you this morning, it's too general a term. It only applies to the spirit world. It can apply to the demons because they're filling the spirit world. And so when we've said heaven up to this point because we haven't understood these things that I'm going to talk to you about. And you won't, without notes, you won't remember these. If you couldn't remember the 3 things from the ministry team, how in the world are you going to memorize this? I think we've all got to get in the habit of bringing pencil and paper. That's what I think. All right. So I tried to get it down into 5 P's, but I couldn't do it. Well, I kind of did. And they are position, purpose, palace internal, palace external, and paradise. And so when you say, my goal is heaven, pick out one of these, what really your goal is. Okay. All right. This palace, internal, external, is a bit contrived, but I couldn't get all with P in it otherwise. All right. First of all is our position. What is our position? And our position is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, tells us our position as a Christian. It's a gift from God. It happens when we really receive Christ, not just go through a religious thing, but really receive Christ. We our new born-again nature. See, there's something in us that's born again. Our whole personality isn't born again. But there is something in us that's spiritual, that's born of God. And when it is, God raises it to his right hand in Christ. And the purpose for that is it gives us authority over Satan. It puts us in a higher spiritual throne than Satan can occupy, because the throne that is described, it's also described in the last part of first chapter of Ephesians, going down into Ephesians, the second chapter, that we are lifted up in Christ high above every other name. It's a position of authority in the spirit realm. Can you see that? How many can see a practical application of that? And if you want to flip on those last verses in Ephesians 1, you can. It tells you the same thing. How many can see? Okay, so I said you're already raised in your born-again inner nature is already in Christ. Where? The right hand of God. They said, the right hand of God. I have to repeat your answers, Paul says, because I can't hear them on the television. All right, now, what practical application does that have? I said, everything I teach, it may be way out, it may be new. What practical application does that have? Don't you see, if you see that you're already there, Satan can't scare you. He can't say, I'm going to get you. How can he get you if you're at the right hand of God? It gives you a position in God that Satan cannot touch. Bill, maybe we better look at the last part of the first chapter of Ephesians and show you where we are. From the looks on your faces, I would say you didn't know you were there. Oh, the looks I'm getting. I'm telling you. Well, that is not Ephesians. That is the fourth chapter of Zechariah. A sign of our age. Or you can call it a senior moment. It's Ephesians chapter 1. Some might even have a Bible with them. And you can look at Ephesians chapter 1 and start. Where's that? And it goes into Ephesians 2. It's like one thought. That's still Zechariah 4. It's still got technical difficulty. You know, we're going to be forced to look at our Bible. All right, so we go to Ephesians 1. People, you need to know where you are. How many would like to know where they are? Anybody? All right, nothing like knowing where you are. All right, Ephesians 1:18. I'll get stuck in this and I'll never get to the other four. And you go home not knowing anything about the external palace or the internal palace or anything else. But I can't help it. All right. I pray. This is Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope of to which he has called you. How many have eyes in their heart? Anyone? According to this, you all do. That came as a surprise to you, didn't it? All right. And the hope, so that you can see with your heart the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That power is working on your behalf. The same power to overcome you, Satan would have to overcome the resurrection. Now think of that. Isaiah, what do you think of that? Huh? That's pretty cool. All right, now, look here. Far above. Far above.
Are we up there yet?
No, we're still in Zechariah 4. Far above. Did that get through? All rule. All authority. All power. All dominion. Far above. Now, does that have a practical application? You're not sure. Well, let's go on. And every title that can be given. So we've got far above, we've got all, and we've got every. That's pretty inclusive. Every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, in the days to come, as Satan is cast down to the earth, you may be confronted, actually confronted, with some of the great demon kings. Now, you're going to have to know where you are. You're going to have to know what your position is in Christ. Or you're going to be afraid. Because they'll try to bluff you if they can. Well, I'm talking about colossal spiritual beings. Not only in the present age, but in that which is to come. And God placed all things under his feet, all, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, who fills everything in every way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. I hope you're not living in them now. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, in that first heaven that's right above us, king of the air, that is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. At one time, we're not doing it now, I hope, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. See, he's leading down to that famous passage, for by grace are you saved. This is the background of that that is used so frivolously. And here we are, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ. Raised us up where? Far above. Far above. God raised us and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I don't want to go that any farther. You might want to read that when you get home. The rest of that's pretty strong stuff. But that is the first aspect. See, I'm asking, good, Tony, I'll get that. I'm asking God, when he triggered my mind about Mount Zion, I need to understand about how these are all separate one from the other. Because this obviously is not Mount Zion. What, Tony?
Verse 6, the word heavenlies in the Greek is epuranios, which means above the heavenlies.
How about that?
Above the heavenlies.
How about that? Huh? Oh, yes, I've got to repeat it for the people in television land. Our resident Greek scholar says that the Greek term means above the heavens. Above the heavens. See, you can't get any higher. I mean, your position is as high as it is possible to go. And there is no demon power that can get up there. That's your position in Christ. Isn't that marvelous? Now, can you see a practical application of that? You see it? Doesn't it do something for you? It does for me. It should give us confidence. It should help us to resist, because Satan lives, somebody say he lives on a bluff. He does. He lives on a bluff. He doesn't have it. We're above Satan. Though we do wrong when we get down and wrestle with Satan. God hasn't called us to wrestle with Satan. We're above Satan. You say, but it says we war against Satan. Well, yeah, we do, but you've got to remember that we're above him. And that wrestling with Satan has to do with another aspect of the kingdom anyway. All right, now, can anyone in the house here remember the first aspect of the kingdom that we have mentioned? Position. There are five of them. Five. The second one also is a P. Purpose. Purpose. The Rick, whatever his name is, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Well, I'm going to give you purpose. Okay? It's a little different from Rick Warren's. A little different. Now, in the first chapter of Genesis, God called you to a place in his kingdom. First chapter of Genesis. He finished the work and rested. Now we're distracted. Okay. The first one was position. What was the second one? Purpose. Your purpose in life, my purpose in life. He appointed you to something that you are to be, a role you are to fill that will extend from the time you are born throughout eternity. There is a purpose for you to find. And when you enter that purpose, you have entered the rest of God. See, on the seventh day, he rested. Prior to that time, he created you in his image on the sixth day. When he was finished creating you in his image, he rested. And as part of that, part of your fruitfulness and dominion, he assigns you a role in his kingdom. Now, not everybody is called. I prayed for one young man today. It just came on me to be a soldier. Every once in a while, I enlist someone in God's army. But not everyone is called to be a soldier. There are many, many roles in the kingdom of God. And there's one that's just right for you. That you were made for. See, there's a thing in there that when you find it, you'll resonate because that's what you were made for. And that's an eternal thing. I don't say that God won't change your tasks from time to time. But you and I were called for a purpose. And then God rested. And you came forth in the fullness of time, in the time when God wants to use you with your personality, your gifts, to help your generation. And if you can press in, as Hebrews 4 says, if you can press in to the rest of God, your life then, oh nuts, okay, Bill. I'm not going to get past this, I guess. If you and I can overcome our fears, sense of duty, circumstances, disappointments, whatever, if and the amount of obstacles that we have depends on the height to which we have been called in this kingdom. Not everybody's been called to be, you know, a world beater in the kingdom. There are peasants as well as chiefs, you know. But you will never be satisfied until you find your role and your task and are happy in it. We can be miserable by being too lazy to find out what God wants us to do and occupy ourselves with whatever pleases us, being driven by financial needs, being driven by our reputation, being driven by the expectations of others. You have to fight through all of this to find that place where you can get up in the morning and say, Lord, as far as I know, I'm right in the center of your will. Where I'm wrong, correct me. Where I'm right, strengthen me. And you keep that up long enough, you will be in that place in God where you are supposed to be. And you then will be so used to looking to God for every time you breathe that this habit will follow you through eternity. I don't say you'll be like Elijah and Elisha, standing in one place forever, shedding forth the Spirit of God. You wouldn't like that unless you were called to do it. But if you were called to do it, you'd love it. Now, I preach a lot about ruling, and I know some people feel, I wish you'd shut up. I don't want to rule anybody. Would you please leave me alone and let me deal with my little light with three or four people like we heard in the song? That's in people's hearts. And if that's what God has for you, then that's where you're supposed to be. But can you see, some of us are ambitious, which is a problem. Some of us are lazy, which is another problem. You know, it reminds you of that story about this oatmeal is too hot and this oatmeal is too cold and the other oatmeal is just right. And that's the way most of us are most of the time. And to find that rest of God. See, the whole thesis of the book of Hebrews is the rest of God. Finding that place where you, we say, in God's will. But the rest of God is so much more dramatic in its import. The fact that God made you what he wants you to be. He's not asking you what you're supposed to be. He made you what he wants to be. And whether it's a poet or a soldier or a car mechanic, God knows where he wants you. And you're built that way. How many of us men, that's why men go through their trouble when they're 40 years old and the economic pressure is off and they realize, I'm not doing what I like. And they take off to Tahiti to paint pictures. Well, that happens to men because the economic pressure, they don't stop and ask, what would I like to do? They have to do what they do. But even in the midst of that, we can ask God to bring us into his rest. And that is our purpose in life. Our purpose in life is not to be a great person. It's not to be only find out what God said about us in the first chapter of Genesis. Does that make sense to you? Yes. Now, that's the second one. I said there was position, purpose, palace internal, palace external, and paradise, which we're not going to get to, obviously. But can you see where your knowledge of your purpose in life has a practical application? No? Can you see where it has a practical application for young people? Most definitely. Because we, you know, it used to be, not anymore, but it used to be every child was supposed to become president and work hard and make a lot of money and be rich and famous and everything else. Well, hopefully that value is dying. And what we're telling the children is God has something for you. Definite. It may require college. It may not. Wouldn't you like to find out what God's will is for your life? That, to me, seems very, very practical. it's not as readily apparent that position is that practical, but it is. It is. And when we're facing the demon powers of the last day, to realize, you know, I don't have to obey you. I'm above you. I don't have to do what you say. They'll tell you, you've got to do what I say. Don't you know that? I don't have to do what you say. I'm above you. I think it's practical. Now, I have told you something very arcane. How many know what that word means? It means known only to a privileged few. I have told you something esoteric. What does that mean? Huh? It's hidden to all but a few. A specialized knowledge, esoteric knowledge, is specialized knowledge. So I've given you arcane material. He's been deep. Brother Thompson has been deep. Bless him, Lord. We know he has a good spirit. He must be in something, but nobody knows what it is. Now, tell me, will you? Was I clear about these two things? See, I suffer from being guilty about not being clear. Was I clear about these two things? Because that's my responsibility, is to educate you with what God educates me. You're sure. What were the first two things? Oh, you believe I was clear. And you can see the practical application. All right, there's three more things. And when we get through with the five of them, they are what constitute heaven. When we say we're saved so we can go to heaven, we're saved so that we can have that position. We're saved so we can find our purpose. We're saved so that we can experience the internal palace. We're saved so we can experience the external palace. We're saved so that we can enjoy paradise. So don't say anymore you want to go to heaven. What you want is one or more of these five aspects. Because just to go into the spirit realm doesn't do a thing. But these all do something. What do you think about that? Do you think high school kids could understand me? You know this whole thing we can't understand, Brother Thompson? Do you know what it is? It's perception. And it's blinding us. We expect that we won't understand what he says. That expectation may be as much my fault as anybody's. And we've got to get rid of that perception. The things I say are simple and logical. Different? Yes. But what is that? Every time we go to another high school class, we learn something different. We don't say, oh, I can't understand that. That's way over my head. I've never heard that before. Bless that teacher, Lord. I know she means well. All right. Well, you've been very patient with me as I have yelled and carried on. Does anyone have a question? Okay. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, Lord, we've talked tonight about this work of Satan to divide up the family into the young and the old. And, Lord, we know it's wrong and we know what you said about it. Now, help us, because we're bucking our whole culture. But we can do it, Lord, as you help us. So I pray you bless each young person and each member of our team so that we can accomplish your will in this church. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. shall we hold a cup before the Lord, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, Lord, help us to realize that the same blood that is in the adults is in the young children and in the older children, the youth. We're all of one blood in you, Lord. And I pray this unity, the power of it, will reach into us, Lord, and bind us together, that there'll be no fragmenting of our church, Lord, into young and old. It will cease. And we will all have the same values, the same understanding, the same goals, the same desires, from the baby right on through to the oldest person. We need to be one in your body and blood, Lord. We need to be one. We can't do it. Our culture will do everything in its power to fragment us. Everything in its power to fragment us. So we're calling on one who has greater power than our culture, and that's you, Lord. Yes. And we ask you to bind us together as one. Bind us so that we have common values and common understanding and common goals, so that the Mount Zion Fellowship comprises people who are one in you, Lord. One in you. From the youngest to the oldest. One in you. That's our prayer tonight, Lord. That's our prayer tonight. Grant it for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? Stan, we need a song. The Fight Is On. That was on the church marquee when Audrey and I were married. Bible school students thought that was cute. Down at the Assembly of God in San Ysidro. Stand.
Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Now we pray, Father, that as your word has been given, that it would find place within our being, that your Holy Spirit would take what's been said, what's been perceived, and we pray that you would breathe life into us, Lord, so that the fruit of righteousness would come forth, and that it would be worked out in practicality, Lord, in our lives and in the lives of our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.